Morning. Hear me okay? There we go. We're on. They probably could hear me without it. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you guys. Been praying for you guys the last few weeks and are just excited to preach the word to you today. As Jonathan said, my name is Matt Larson, and I was here about a year ago. And was just so blessed and been encouraged over the last probably year and a half of just growing in a relationship with Jonathan and the elders. And I'm just so grateful for them. They're some amazing men and have stirred me in my faith. And I'm just blessed to know that they are shepherding you because they have loved me well. And I know in an extension of that have loved you well. So as Jonathan said, today we're continuing in our series, Awkward. And I have the privilege on sharing on awkward evangelism. Let me just read the definition of awkward for us, and what I want to hear from you, what word would best express the way you feel when you think about sharing your faith? Awkward, causing difficulty, hard to do or deal with, causing or feeling embarrassment or inconvenience, not smooth or graceful, ungainly, uncomfortable, or abnormal. So what words would you be able to resonate with? Listen, it's not uncomfortable. Let's shout it out. What word resonates with you? Not all at once. That was a long list.
The third word.
Come on. Difficulty, hardship, embarrassment, inconvenience, ungainly, uncomfortable. I'm assuming that we could all resonate with this because I know I do. Over the last 3 months, God has just been stirring my heart for evangelism and bold evangelism, and it's extremely uncomfortable. It takes me stepping through the awkwardness of sharing my faith and reaching out to new people that I haven't met. The interesting thing is that we live in a culture that is seemingly more open than it has ever been. It's all about you do you. If you're passionate about something, you go for it. You tell the world how you feel. You seize the moment, which sounds good at first. Everyone seems to have a voice or a platform. We see that all over social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. People love sharing their opinion and voice. But if you talk about religion or Jesus, you've gone too far. You just don't go there. We love sharing the things that we're passionate about. We're natural storytellers. We love sharing about our kids or the things that we're passionate about, our movies. We love resharing movies. I love talking about my kids. But sharing Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and raising from the dead, you just don't go there. Or so they say, and so we feel. It seems the greatest threat to sharing Jesus in such a culture is not that we would be stoned or dragged off or our house taken from us or thrown in prison. What we are really facing and dealing with is awkwardness. It's simply awkwardness. Awkwardness is perhaps the biggest threat to evangelism for far too many of us. Today we'll be looking at how we push through the awkwardness of sharing Christ. Because the truth is when we do, when we push through that awkwardness, we recognize that it really wasn't that awkward and uncomfortable and difficult. When we're on the other side, we look back and say, wow, that wasn't that bad. My prayer for us today is that we would actually leave here just a little more bold than we walked in. That we'd walk in with a little more faith, knowing that God wants to use me in this city for his name and for his glory. And that we would not feel the need to go and do, but we'd leave with a deep desire to go and be. To go and be ambassadors. To go and be disciples. To go and be an extension of his love and grace to the city and to those in it. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would all just receive a touch of boldness. Holy Spirit, we do. We ask that you just fill us afresh, that you would speak to the depths of our heart today. God, I pray that you'd allow me to step aside so that you could step in and that you'd encourage us. Do we recognize that embarrassment, awkwardness, the uncomfortableness is worth pressing into for your name's sake? And that, God, you desire to do a great work in this city, but it's going to take us faithfully being ambassadors for your name. We love you, Lord. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 1, God spoke everything into existence. It says that God spoke and things were created. He formed animals and the land and the sky. It says that he formed and fashioned man and woman, and that it was good, that it was very good. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 3, we see that God put a tree in the garden that was the tree of good and evil, and he told them not to touch the tree. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She eats of the tree in good and evil. And sin enters the world and everything changes. The world becomes an orphanage, and man and woman are cast out of the garden and they become orphans. Everything changes. But the thing is it doesn't end there. God doesn't just stand by. He begins his rescue plan. God had a plan in place. And it was beautiful. It was one to restore mankind back to himself. I'll fast forward over time, and God pursued the children of Israel, and I won't get into that now, but God, over generation, pursued till God's rescue plan began to unfold. And it unfolded by a child being born, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is sent from the Father as a missionary to save and seek the lost. He came to restore and put back into order what was undone in the garden. He came to take us from being orphans to adopt us as sons and daughters. He came to bring life and change through a way of love. He was compassionate and filled with truth. Jesus' message and ministry was not like any other of his day. Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' ministry was one of healing. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. Jesus' very words cast out demons. Jesus then picked 12 disciples, and they walked with him for 3 years. He chose a few ordinary men that would become his disciples, which simply just means students. Jesus modeled a new way of living for his disciples. His plan was that his ministry would be their ministry. He wanted them to emulate him, to follow him, to watch. He was teaching them new ways and new rhythms to live in a broken world. His plan, plan A, not plan B, is that his people, the church, that's you and I, would take his message of hope and salvation to every man, woman, and child. Jesus ended his ministry by sacrificing himself for others. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's rescue plan was Jesus. He perfectly obeyed the Father for us and did his will to the point of death on our behalf. He conquered sin, death, and the devil on the cross and then rose 3 days later. My point is that we did not create this mission. That we didn't create this mission. Our God is a missionary God. And he always has pursued mankind. Now he's handed that mission off to his disciples, off to his people, off to his church. And that's us. In Matthew 28, it says, "Some doubted, but Jesus still came to them. And he said, 'Go, go make disciples.'" That means go evangelize, go share, go tell the world that I came to free them from the grips of sin. It is done. Just believe and follow. This is the Great Commission, and it's for us today. But it's uncomfortable. It's difficult. Even in our doubt, even in our moments of doubt, Jesus comes to us. The end of Matthew 28, Jesus says, "I am with you always." Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that encouraging for us today? We are not alone. He is with us and he wants to work through us, but it takes us embracing awkwardness. Turn with me to Acts 16. We're going to be looking at Acts 16, 6 through 15 today. If you have your Bible, you could open them. I believe it is up here on the screen. We're going to take a minute and look how the early church took Jesus' call to make disciples and how they pushed through the awkwardness of evangelism. Acts 16, starting at verse 6. And it says, this is Paul and Timothy. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she was urged just saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Paul and Timothy, they're out hitting the streets and Jesus... They're taking the beautiful message of what Jesus has done upon the cross. And it says that the Holy Spirit redirected them twice. And then it says that Paul had a vision that they concluded was of the Lord. And then they set sail for Philippi. They land in Philippi and they're there a few days. And then it says that they simply sat down at the river's edge and they just began to speak to the women that were there. And I love it. It says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart and she received what Paul was saying. It's an amazing story, right? It's beautiful. But to me, this seems a little awkward and uncomfortable. The story continued to pop out to me as I just prayed of how the Lord would want to encourage you guys today. It says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go. And then a vision. At this point, listen, if I was Timothy, I would probably be questioning Paul at this point. Forbidden twice and now a vision. I would be questioning Paul at this point. But it seems like that there was a conclusion that this was the Lord's will and that he was leading them. And we see that it actually bore much fruit. I want to draw out a few things that I believe will help us push through the awkwardness of evangelism. One, we abide in and surrender to the Holy Spirit. We abide in and we surrender to the Holy Spirit. Paul was redirected twice. He was aware and submissive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And as he abided and surrendered, there was much fruit. Lives were changed. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Acts 1:4. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8 it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus knew without the Holy Spirit, their work would bear no fruit. I want to just touch on a few personal actions of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comforts, John 12. The Spirit teaches, John 14, 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit speaks, Acts 8. The Spirit makes decisions, Acts 15. The Spirit grieves over sin, Ephesians 4. The Spirit assures believers of their adoptions, Romans 8. And the Spirit bears witness to and glorifies Christ, John 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit is the key ingredient to evangelism. Why then do we struggle with being aware? We have the Holy Spirit. He wants to do a work through us. I believe He is always speaking, and we are just not aware. And what I love about Paul here is it seems like from day one that Paul had this tendency to be present. He was intentional. He had this gospel intentionality in his life, that it wasn't just something that changed his heart, but it was something that changed the totality of his life, that it actually flowed into every aspect of Paul's life. And I believe when we're abiding in Jesus and we're present with the Holy Spirit, we're going to start feeling nudges. He's going to start speaking to us. He's going to start directing us. He's going to start guiding us. Paul allowed the gospel to saturate his life. The gospel is not just something that changed him, but it was something that changed all aspects of his life. For me, I'm working on this right now. I really am. It's a daily, minutely, hourly thing. Just a quick story. We had about a month ago, someone knock on our door. And they said, "Hi, is this house for sale?" And I'm like, "No." They said, "That's weird. I've actually been in a dialogue with an individual, and he said that this house is for sale. And man, I almost transferred him money and said, can you show me this email?" Ended up being a scam. An individual saying he was a believer and overseas doing missionary work, and that my house was for rent for $1,000, which that would be amazing, right? And that he wanted a $500 deposit. If you could just send those two to me, you're good to go. And I just assured this guy, no, this, where we live here, this house is not for rent. And he left, and I did what a good Christian would do. I emailed an upset email to my property manager of just how concerned I am because my wife homeschools our 4 kids at home. And honestly, it started to bubble in me just like, man, how dare this guy? The next individual comes to the house, and I'm brushing my teeth. My daughter opens the door, and my wife says, no, like it's a scam. They close the door, and I'm brushing my teeth. This was about a month ago, and all of a sudden, a light bulb goes off right above me. Before it could come, the words come out of my mouth, my wife yells, you know what we're going to start doing? We're going to start preaching the gospel to them. The Lord's bringing them to us. Right? And I really feel that God is starting to show me and my wife and even our children as we continue to dialogue these things openly with them, that there are many opportunities before us, but it takes intentionality. Listen, I'm more aware now of moments once they passed. I'm more aware now of moments once they've passed. I'm like, I could have just prayed for that guy. But listen, that's a win, church. I'm recognizing more and more of opportunities once they pass, but I am actually more and more now seizing opportunities once they're present. And God has been so kind. But it takes an intentionality. It takes us allowing ourselves to see opportunities for what they are. And I believe Paul did this quite well. John 15, 9 through 11 says this. Abide in me. This is Jesus. Abide in me. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The more we abide in Jesus, the more we want to do his will, and the more we are aware of the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. And listen, the more joy it brings to our life. It has been so sweet seizing opportunities for the kingdom of heaven, no matter how awkward they are. God has been so kind. But listen, the opposite of this is self-sufficiency. And I love what Mike Pilavachi says. He says this. He calls self-sufficiency the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Is that not good? The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. See, when we're busy individuals and we're focused on doing what we want to do when we want to do it, and we fill our schedule from A to Z, we're just not there's no room for the Holy Spirit to prompt us, to guide us, to direct us. I really believe slow is the new fast. I've opened up my schedule and I ask more and more, use me, speak to me, direct me. Paul and his companions were dependent upon God's leading. They understood that God was a missionary and he was still at work just now through them. We can be present and aware of the Holy Spirit just as we're present with those around us. Dialoguing, conversing, talking, asking, use me, speak to me, guide me, direct me. Listen, he's faithful. He will. He will, church. Two, we embrace and expect the miraculous and supernatural. Paul, along with his companions, could conclude the vision was of the Lord. I think more often than not, we see and hear things from the Lord and simply disbelieve it. And I say this for my own life. I think things come to mind or I have a picture and I just put it aside because it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. But I believe God, as I've been praying for you, Reservoir Church, that God wants you to push into these things. And I know Jonathan taught last week on awkward gifts and how God has given the church gifts that he wants you to press into these things. Is Jesus still at work? Does he still do miracles today? Amen. Do we believe he wants to give us dreams, visions, and prophecy for the good of the people in the city? I believe he does. God wants to do a work in your city and he wants to reveal himself to people through the supernatural. But it's going to take us believing that and stepping out in it. How do we walk in this? How do we walk in this? This was part of the life of the early church. And even so many around us today, I've had the privilege of landing at a Word and Spirit church in Orange County. And I've just, it's just being around it has stirred my faith and my courage and my boldness in the supernatural and the miraculous and prophetic. And God has been so kind. He has used it to form my future. He has used it to refine me as an individual. How do we walk in this? We ask, Father, give me discernment. Lord, give me a word of knowledge. Give me a prophetic word for those around me. Give me insight into an individual's life. Our Father gives good gifts to his children. We have not because we ask not. We must ask and then act. Ask and then act. What if I step out and I'm wrong, Matt? Did it kill anybody? It's awkward, Matt. Awkwardness never killed anybody. Listen, I looked it up on the internet. The internet does not lie. Sometimes it does, but not on this point. Can we be so bold not just to verbally agree? I think for most of my life, I verbally agreed to this, but there's no tangible fruit or truth in my life that I actually believe this. I think we like the thought, but allowing that to actually form, maybe part of our ministry, is difficult. I believe God doesn't just want to heal souls, but he wants to heal bodies in this city. I've seen people get healed from a simple, faithless prayer because it's him doing the work, not us. He just calls us to step out. You need to get out of the boat so you can know the intimacy of walking with Jesus. A quote from William Carey that has stuck with me over the years is, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Do you expect great things from God? Not just here within these four walls, outside of these walls. I've actually had to ask myself that hard question this week. For me, this Thursday, I pulled up to my house coming home from work, and I saw two ladies walking on the sidewalk about two houses away, and I sat in my car and I just had a prompting, go pray for them. I'm just like, oh Lord, am I just doing this because you're having me preach on evangelism? And God's like, no, I want you to pray for these women. I got out of my car, I walked up to them, how you ladies doing? And God just put one individual on my heart. She looked like she was in pain. I don't know if it's her facial expression or the Holy Spirit leading me. And I just said, can I pray for you? And the one lady said, wow, and the other one started just weeping. And I began to ask how I could pray for her, and she actually just got out of the hospital, just had some surgery on her stomach, and was in excruciating pain. The medication the doctor gave her wasn't working, and I just said, look, I believe in Jesus. And they said, we do too, both of them. And I said, that's great, amen. I said, look, if Jesus is who he says he is, and if Jesus' ministry was one of preaching the kingdom of God and of healing, then I actually want to step out in faith and pray that God would heal you. I said, can I lay hands on you and pray? She said, yes. And I prayed for her. I fumbled that prayer. I walked away like, even during my prayer in my mind, I'm like, that was a terrible prayer. But I had the boldness to step through the awkwardness after praying, and they jumped right to thank you. And I said, how do you feel? Because it would have been easy for me to say, great, you guys have a great day. Thank you for the opportunity and to walk away. And I said, how do you feel? Do you feel any better? She said, yes, I actually do. I feel a lot less pain right now. Thank you. And we all three of us got to rejoice and just praise the Lord for his faithfulness. But it took me pressing through the awkward. I also want to point out that Paul held his vision loosely. Let me explain. He had a vision of a man calling him to Macedonia. Who did Paul end up reaching out to? And her and her household got saved. A woman. For me, as I read this, I would have been like, I would have been trying to make eye contact with a male. I had a vision of a man, and I'm going to be looking for a man. But what I love is that Paul actually, he held this loosely. And I believe the miraculous and the prophetic and the supernatural, we hold loosely. I think so often we want to restrain the Lord. And Paul got there and he just said, God has called us here. If it's a man or woman, praise the Lord. And I love that Paul wasn't willing to place the Lord into a box. He held it loosely, shared with a woman, God opened her heart, and her household got saved. I love it. Thank you, Lord. We embrace and expect the miraculous and supernatural. Three, it's not about us or how well we communicate. Is that not refreshing for some of us? I know it is for me. So often I feel like I fumble over my words. It says in verse 13 that they sat down and spoke to the woman. Then it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Praise God. That's the Lord's work. We need to let go. We need to stop saying, I don't know what to say. I don't know apologetics well enough. I haven't read my word enough. I haven't followed Jesus long enough. It's not about us, church. It's about us stepping out in faith. God is already tilling hearts of men and women within your city. He's working on them right now as we speak. He's tilling hearts so that we as a church could hit the city and just plant seeds. Simply plant seeds. Sometimes he brings us to water these seeds. Sometimes we just plant, we never see again. Sometimes they sprout up immediately. People receive the good news of the gospel. But God's the one that tills the heart. When we allow awkwardness to rob moments from us, we must recognize we're missing out. We are missing out. We're missing out on experiencing God and being used by God. I've let so many opportunities pass me up. And I believe that God wanted to do a great work in me and through that individual in that moment. And the more and more I'm aware of that, the more and more I'm not going to let that happen. And I hope that we as a church, the Reservoir Church, actually start seizing opportunities for the good of the city and for the glory of God. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." We just need to simply open our mouths and speak. We have living water within us. People are thirsty outside these walls. We just need to bring Jesus to them. Simply bring Jesus to them. Just sharing our story of how he's radically changed our life. It's okay with not having all the answers. There's times I'm like, man, I don't have an answer for that. But I can tell you what he's done in my life. I think so often we allow fear and awkwardness to grip us more than God is. I love this story because it's messy and uncomfortable. but a good reminder that we are called to obedience and called to share, called to push through the awkwardness, and when we do, it bears much fruit. Question, what would it look like 10 years from now if you lived this out? What would it look like? Honestly, take a moment. If you abided and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if you actually allowed the miraculous and supernatural to be part of your life, and if you pushed through awkwardness and you shared your faith with those around you, what would your ministry look like 10 years from now? We have two options, to push through the awkwardness of sharing our faith or to allow it to cripple us. We run to awkwardness, not away. The beauty of Acts 16 is we actually can fast forward 10 years from now. And we actually get Paul writing to the church in Philippi. I love it. You guys don't need to turn there, but I want to just touch on a few quick things as we fast forward. We could look at Paul's work in Acts 16, and then we jump into the book of Philippians. And Paul, 10 years later, he's enchained in prison, and he's writing to the church and encouraging them. And I love this because we actually get to see the fruit of Paul pushing through the awkwardness of evangelism. That the church has grown. It's actually a letter that's quite tender-hearted compared to a lot of Paul's letters of correction. Paul's encouraging the church over and over. Press towards Christ. Be filled with joy. And in chapter 1, verse 27, it says this. Let me read it for us. I just want you guys to listen. You could turn there if you like. I just want to look at a few quick things in verse 27. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember, Acts 16, Lydia and her household, many more get saved. 10 years later, Paul's in prison and now he's writing to them. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I love it. I love it. Paul's reminding them here to continue to be a foretaste to those around them. Better translated, let your life be worthy of the gospel, is actually live as kingdom citizens worthy of the gospel. Paul's pinging back 10 years and being like, don't forget what you were saved into. You went from being orphans to being adopted, becoming sons and daughters of the Most High. You actually are kingdom citizens. And for those in here that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, you are kingdom citizens, which means you get to be a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like to this city, to this church, to those around you. I love it. Not just through word, but through deed, our lives are a tangible picture of what heaven will be like. This is the already not yet. We're already kingdom citizens, but we're not yet dwelling with Jesus in heaven. Jesus was the kingdom of heaven dwelling in human flesh. And for those that have put their faith and trust in him, they are kingdom citizens, and now they emulate Jesus' ministry. I love this. I remind myself of this often. I am a kingdom citizen. My life is different. What Paul is doing is he's looking back 10 years and he's saying, don't forget what you were saved into. And I believe God wants to say that to you today too, Reservoir Church. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Amen, right? Paul calls the church and us today to not forget that we are kingdom citizens and that we get to invite others into that kingdom. Jesus' kingdom brings hope, freedom, grace, and love. Freely you have received, freely give. What if I said that sharing your faith could be easy as riding a bike? You're either thinking one or two things. How? Or I don't know how to ride a bike, Matt. Which I hope most of you know how to ride a bike here. Let's look at the end of verse 27. It says this. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What Paul uses for strive, the word here is athleo. And it's where we get the word athlete. And in the It's the same word used in 2 Timothy 2:5 where Paul says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's also used in Philippians 4:3. It says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who labor side by side with me. This is the same word. Listen. So in these three uses, the word is translated strive, labor, and compete. I love that. Strive, labor, and compete. It has in it the effort and discipline and endurance of an athlete. That's how God, church, we strive, we labor, and we compete. And it takes practice. Just like any athlete, just like anything we commit ourselves to that we want to get good at, it takes practice. Just like riding a bike. We practice, the more we practice, it becomes normative to us. The more we practice sharing our faith, the easier and easier it gets. I asked my wife yesterday, I said, how do you feel it's been over the last few months? Do you feel like sharing your faith has become easier? She goes, yeah, the more we practice, the more easier it gets. I'm like, ding, nailed it. What Paul's saying is that it takes practice. He's reminding the church, listen, guys, don't forget what you were saved into. Continue pressing towards Christ. Everyone that is good at something took practice. A little awkwardness or even a lot of it is such a small price to pay to take part in God's rescue plan. Lastly, when we step out to share the gospel, the awkwardness really wasn't that bad in retrospect. I think when it's behind us, it really wasn't that bad. Awkwardness seems so horrible when it's in front of us, but when it's behind us, it's not that bad. Paul paints a picture here for the church, not of individualism. Listen, it says this, strive side by side. It's a picture of a team working together with one common goal. It's a family of servant missionaries pushing through the awkwardness together. I love this picture. We get to do this together. We get to collectively go and share Jesus together. Stir one another into good works. Point one another to Jesus. Lastly, we cling to the gospel and allow that to grip us more than awkwardness. We cling to the gospel and allow that to grip us more than the awkwardness. Let's embrace the awkwardness and go be the church. Amen? Father, I just thank you, Lord,